Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are thinking together in the Gospel of John, and I realize this is a long series of messages. You simply cannot cover this book in a few messages. It takes a long series of studies together, examining part by part every section of this book. And we've considered this book because it has in it the two great themes that we need to understand concerning our relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, there is the theme of the deity of Christ. And this is so clearly taught. Now, it's taught in other books as well. You're going to find this in Colossians 1 and 2. We're going to find it in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews. In fact, the entire book of Hebrews is going to be teaching this. But the Gospel of John is especially concentrating on this theme, the deity of Christ, that Jesus is qualified. He has the power, the ability, and the power. He has everything he needs to save us from our sins. And so the Lord Jesus has come down from the presence of the Father. He came down to the earth from heaven. He had lived eternally, of course. He helped create the world according to the introduction of the Gospel of John. And now he's come down and he's living on the earth. He's born of Mary, of course. He's living on the earth. He's ministering and he's going to die on the cross for our sins. But he's dying as the divine Son of God. So again and again in this book, the Lord Jesus is declaring this, exactly who he is. The Jews are challenging him at every turn. They're challenging him because this to them would seem like blasphemy, that any human would claim to be equal with God. But the Lord Jesus does not compromise his teachings on this subject. He is the divine Son of God. So even though liberal Christian teachers, so-called, might deny this truth, and even though the cult groups deny this truth is clearly taught in the Word of God, and especially now in the Gospel of John. And then the second truth is the truth concerning the salvation he came to bring. I don't want to go into this more deeply with you, except for this fact, that Jesus is our means of salvation. Jesus alone is our means of salvation. Before God, we are hopeless, lost sinners. But because of the work of the Lord Jesus in dying on the cross, shedding his blood for our sins, because he took upon himself our sins there on the cross, we can now have eternal life through him. That is, providing we put aside everything else, our good works, our religion, and other things that we may be depending upon to help us go to heaven. And we put aside everything else, and we come to the Lord Jesus, and we trust him as our Savior from sin. So this is God's salvation, is the second great theme. Now, we've come into this book, and I don't want to go through the parts of this book again, but there have been a number of different parts where people have considered him, they've begun to make decisions concerning him, and finally, as we finish chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, the people now have decided either yes or no concerning him. Either they'll trust him as their Savior, or they'll reject him and hate him and seek to kill him. Now we've come to this period of conference, and we're almost to the very end of this period of conference. In fact, we have just finished this period of conference. This period of conference with his own disciples was in chapter 13 through 17. It included a number of parts, and I don't want to go through those with you again. But he was dealing with spiritual needs in the lives of these disciples. He's concerned now about the kind of men they are. They finished their Bible school training with him. They know all of the theology, all of the different facts they need to know to represent him. They've been given some experience as he sent them out from time to time to witness for him and then to report back. But these men still are not very spiritual. And so in this long period of conference, beginning with servanthood in chapter 13, going through the ministries of the Holy Spirit, going through the various requirements for daily walk with him and so forth, the Lord Jesus has dealt with them and dealt with their spiritual needs. And then in chapter 17, he prays for them. He lifts his heart before the Father, praying earnestly for these men, that these men will be everything they need to be, and then that they will have effective ministries for him. And now we've come into chapter 18. We finished chapter 17. We've come into chapter 18. And this begins now the period of consummation. I'm taking my outline from Dr. Tinney, one of my old teachers. I've adapted this outline somewhat, to be fair. I'm not taking it entirely from him, but most of the outline is based upon his divisions of the life of Jesus as taught in John. So this is a period of consummation. And this is going to go from chapter 18, verse 1, to chapter 20, verse 31. And as it's going to go through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, it's going to have to do with this time when he'll be betrayed, when he'll be tried, when he'll be crucified. Then he will rise from the dead and meet with his followers. So this is going to be the period of consummation. Now, first of all, we begin in chapter 18, verse 1. And chapter 18, verse 1 has this to say. When Jesus had spoken these words, that is, this period of conference with his disciples, when Jesus had spoken these words in his final prayer, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where there was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. Now John stops right there as far as the preliminary events in the garden. John does not mention that Jesus prayed to the Father, with taking just the three disciples apart with him before Judas and the soldiers ever came. But I think it's very important that we note that section. The Lord now has arrived at the Garden of Gethsemane, the very place where he knows the betrayal is to take place. And the Gospel of Luke indicates that the Lord had been there before with his followers. There's going to be this little preliminary time now on this occasion. But he'd then been there before with his followers. Perhaps it had also been a place of quiet communication and prayer with him in the past. These followers, including Judas, had been with them. So Judas knew this place very well. It was a very familiar place, in fact, to Judas. You see this in chapter 18, verse 2. And he seemed certain that the Lord could be found there after the time in the upper room when Judas himself had left them for the betrayal. When he left them in the upper room, he knew that the next step would be for Jesus to go to the garden with the other disciples. So he knew exactly where to find him. Now the Lord comes to this garden with a personal need in his life. And this is not mentioned in the Gospel of John, but I want to mention this to you very, very briefly as we come into this passage. In other words, he comes there with a deep personal need. And this need is his need in his humanity. He's facing the terrible, terrible suffering on the cross. From a human standpoint, from a physical standpoint, let's put it this way, because he is the divine Son of God. He's feeling very weak physically. He's feeling very weak in his approach to the cross. And he needs the strength of the Father to go through this terrible time of agony. Now, from the very beginning, of course, even from eternity itself, before he ever came, he dedicated himself, he committed himself to the Father that he might come and be the one to die on the cross. But you can imagine how this has been wearing on him from a human standpoint. He's in a human body now. His body is going to suffer the terrible, terrible pain of suffering. In other words, when the Lord Jesus came into the world, he took upon him a true human form. This form would hunger, it would thirst, it would become tired. It would have needs of various kinds. It would also be a body that could suffer pain and suffering. And as the pain and suffering would be just as real to him as it would be to anyone else who would die that kind of a death. So he comes with his special human need. He needed the strength to go through all that he would endure at the hands of men in the coming 12 hours. This now is probably just a little bit less than 12 hours before he would be on the cross. He's going to be on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, the very next morning. So there's probably less than 12 hours before he's going to go to the cross. And so this is a special time of prayer to the Father. Now again, I want to say, John does not mention this time of earnest prayer. But the other three Gospels put great emphasis upon this. And so this is a vital part of what took place that evening, and that's the reason I mention it. It's important to refer to it and its relationship to the coming trial and crucifixion of the Lord as we continue the study of the text of John. Apparently, all of the 11 remaining disciples went into the garden with him, but only Peter, James, and John were taken apart with him for this special time of prayer. Judas has not yet appeared on the scene, but he's on his way. And so there's this special time of prayer. Now remember that these three had been with him in special ways several times before this. Luke chapter 9, the Transfiguration, and other occasions, Jesus had taken these three apart for him, with him. Now this special personal need of the Lord, related to his perfect humanity, was this, that in his human body he would feel all of the pain and the agony and the suffering that anyone else would feel. He would feel the beatings. He would feel the crown of thorns on his head. He would feel the crucifixion itself. And so these would be greater pain than even anyone else would suffer. In other words, usually when they would crucify a person, they would not treat them so badly. But it was Satan's plan that he would be treated as badly as possible before he would even be put on the cross. So Jesus anticipates this, and added to this would be the laying on him of the sins of the world, and the separation from the Father as a result. Remember when he cried out, "My God, why hast you forsaken me?" In other words, the Father himself would be separate from the sins of the world as they were laid upon the Lord Jesus. And so, humanly speaking, a person would not welcome this kind of suffering, and yet Jesus was absolutely committed to it. Now, there's no question in this prayer concerning his commitment to his purpose for coming into the world. He had left heaven for this very purpose. It was not just for living a life, not just for giving his teachings, and he gave hundreds and hundreds of teachings during his ministry, but he had come specifically to die on the cross. He, of course, had to prove himself in those 3.5 years of ministry. He had to prove by miracles, by the teachings he gave, by the authority he exercised. He had to prove in every way that he was the promised Messiah and that he is the promised Messiah, the one promised throughout the Old Testament. But his main purpose in coming into the world was to die on the cross for our sins. And he had many occasions predicted this. And so in this garden prayer, now he prays earnestly to the Father. It says that he sweat drops of blood. As well as sweat, he was sweating drops of blood. The intensity was so great as he prays to the Father for strength. And of course, during this time, the disciples are sleeping. They cannot stay awake with him. But the Lord Jesus goes apart, apparently 3 times he goes apart to pray again for strength to face the coming suffering. And then, having peace about the whole matter, the fact that the strength will be there to go through this suffering, now the Lord Jesus goes deeper into the garden, and now comes the betrayal by Judas. Now I just want to introduce this betrayal by Judas. In the next message, we're going to be talking about this a little bit. We do not know when Judas first began to plan to betray the Lord, but it could have been as early as halfway through the ministry of the Lord, when the Lord first began to make spiritual demands upon his followers. And the Lord also made it clear that the sufferings for the sins of the world was ahead of him. This would be disillusioning to Judas. Judas had this idea that Jesus was going to be the king. Every time he saw a miracle of the Lord Jesus, perhaps he was imagining in his heart how this power could be used, and then how he himself could be set up as a ruler along with the Lord Jesus. In other words, he would be one of his prized lieutenants, one of the men who would carry out his wishes and so forth. So this action of Judas seems to be related both to his greed and selfishness and also to his disillusionment that the Lord, with all his power, did not immediately assume his kingship and give it to the disciples. In other words, his kingship would mean power for the disciples, positions of power that they would desire. Perhaps he also resented the fact that the Lord did not include him with Peter, James, and John as the favored disciples. You can imagine all of the things that might have been going through his heart and mind as he prepares for the betrayal of the Lord. So this betrayal and the plan for the betrayal could have begun as early as Luke chapter 9, which is just about halfway through the ministry of the Lord Jesus, when he began to realize that Jesus had other purposes and that the spiritual demands he was making upon them would mean perhaps future suffering for all of these 12 disciples. So even then, Judas could have been deciding, what am I going to do? And as he was beginning to take a stand, what choice would he make? Would he follow the Lord, or would he someday betray him? In other words, cast him aside and go on with his life. Having already made an agreement with the Jewish authorities now, Judas has betrayed the Lord. He's made this agreement with him. He left the Lord's table. He had already talked with the Jewish authorities about this, and now he is carrying out the plan to betray the Lord. So he takes them to the garden, that is, the soldiers and some of the officials of the Jews. He takes them to the garden where the Lord is praying and where he knew the Lord would be with his disciples, and there in the garden he is going to betray the Lord. And so this is the shameful action by Judas himself. John does not go deeply into this, except that Judas came with the soldiers. We know, of course, in the other Gospels, he came, he tried to give Jesus a kiss, he tried to welcome the Lord Jesus in a very false and hypocritical way, but his main purpose now is to betray him. So I want to stop our study for today right at this point. And it's going to be now the seizing of the Lord Jesus and his examination by the high priest and then by Pilate. But I want to simply say that in your own heart, you have decided whether or not you want the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Some of you may be listening who have never really trusted him as your Savior. And even as Christians, you may not have decided to follow him all the way, to completely submit yourself to him, to obey him in every sense, and to follow him with all your heart and all your life. And this could be, and this should be, one of the main decisions you would make as we study this Gospel of John, that not only in your heart will you trust him as your Savior, you will put aside everything else you've ever depended upon and trust only Jesus as your Savior from sin, but you will also now be willing to follow him with all your heart, to devote your life to him, and to let him use you in any way he chooses. May the Lord help you, each one.